Are you all okay that I don't have an overhead? Is that? I hope so. I mean, I could really put one together, but I think it'd really be distractive. I wanted to mention something that somebody already mentioned. In Sunday school, let's pray and then we'll start. Father, thank you for the day, and we thank you for your kindness to us in every way, through your Son, through your Spirit. And we thank you for your grace. Teach us through your word, Father, and through your Spirit's guidance. The things that are not of truth, Father, cast them far from our memory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Nick mentioned something this morning, and I just wanted to say something. Some of you don't have email. Some of you don't do Facebook. Some of you don't do all that stuff. But my sister, Tracy, put something on Facebook, kind of a follow-up. How many of you have seen that? Have many of you seen that? Let's see. May I just take a second and read a little bit of that? Because it's pretty special. And if you have a chance to look at it, it's the first time I've ever encouraged anybody to go to Facebook. But it really is neat. She says, "Hi, everyone. I haven't posted for quite some time, and I know some of you have been watching for an update. I wanted to wait until after the most recent oncology visit, hoping to give you good news, then I have plenty to share. All my blood counts are within normal range. The only numbers that are still off are my liver enzymes, and they're a bit elevated, but they've been coming down steadily over the past 6 months. La, la, la." She goes on, you know. "It will be another week before I get the results back from my latest FISH test. But since last June, my immune system has continued to be 100% John. I don't know if that's good or if that's bad. I am expecting to see the same results with this latest test. And nope, my voice hasn't dropped. And I have not grown a mustache." She said, "I asked the doctor at what point she would consider me cured, and she told me she uses cured and in remission interchangeably. So essentially, she considers me somewhat cured now." I added the somewhat cured, because you know what, in this field, cured is such a, it's a word. It's hard to say. "Additionally," she said, "once I reach the 2-year mark, my chances for relapse will drop drastically. The last piece of good news I have to share is that I was just hired by accounts receivable clerk for a local company, so she's back working full time, which is a real blessing for her. Now, I can't, you know, I take for granted going to work every day, every week. And I just, to imagine thinking about not being able to do much physically for several years. So, in spite of my concerns about having a good memory recall to learn a new job and the physical stamina to do 40 hours a week, my first week went well, thank the Lord. Who would have guessed the detour? This is the part that I wanted to really focus on. Who would have guessed the detour God had planned for me when this journey began? I can't help but praise him for the way he has provided for me so faithfully these past few years, all 55 of them actually. It's funny how your perspective changes, doesn't it, when we go through things that really force you to think with a different perspective. It is truly amazing to look back at all that has transpired over the past 17 months. Though there have been many physical, mental, and emotional challenges along the way, I can see the hand of God so clearly and know without a doubt that he has been with me and guided me every step of the way, even when the road ahead looked dark. Thank you to all who have been his hands and feet, supporting and encouraging and blessing me in so many ways. Praise God with me for his goodness and loving kindness. What a mighty God we serve." So, that was pretty special to me. And I hope it is to you as well. Detours in life throw lots of curves. Whether it's a hernia surgery that sets you back, or it's a rotator cuff that doesn't allow you to go out and blow the snow like you just would love to. A hand. And Pete, what you've been going through. Al. And it's these things, these detours, these curves that are representative of what happened to Paul. You know, put yourself in his shoes. And just to take a second, I would not normally take the time that I am taking to really set the stage for this book. Jerry probably covered more in Titus in this little thing this morning he did than I have in Titus yet at all. But I think it is very important that we grasp for perspective's sake what God is doing in the life of Paul to help set the stage for this wonderful letter that he will have Paul write to Titus. What is God doing in your life that he is setting the stage for you to serve him? How has he blinded you? How big is God to you? Or is he small? I can imagine that God was very small to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Not in Paul's mind, but in Paul's perspective after the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Paul. What a change occurred. An incredible change. We looked at multiple things here that I really believe God enacted in Paul's life just by his confronting Paul on that road to Damascus. He chose him. He called him. He really overwhelmed him with this incredible bright light, which I really believe is probably his presence. He humbled him. Remember, we say that he, having fallen to the ground, there wasn't a question of who was in charge at that moment. He confronted him. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? And it's hard to kick against the pricks, remember? We will not deter God from his in purposes and his intent in our lives. No matter how much we may be distracted, or running amok in this or that, he stays pretty focused. He confounded Saul. When Saul asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" That is a phenomenal question, but that is the question that we all eventually, at one point or other in our lives, have to deal with. Because all of this purpose and this reason and this group of people and what we go through, history past, history future, is for him and because of him. Who Who are you, Lord? That was the question. And Jesus went on to reveal himself to Paul. Jesus had no bones about how his answer went about. I am who? Jesus. With a little catchphrase, whom you are persecuting. I believe the older I get, my wife will tell you, I am getting older. In this life, there are distractions upon distractions upon distractions. Attacks of Satan, the flesh, the world, all of it encompassed is to distract us from coming to a realization of that answer. Who are you, Lord? Jesus went on to explain who he was. And that the goal of his mission and his life was to know him, to understand him and who he was, and to serve him. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, and hopefully we'll get through the rest of this, and then we'll get into a little more into Titus directly next week. Acts 9, verse 6. Just starting in verse 5. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. First of all, the knowing precedes the doing, and that has always been the case with God. Our focus and our attention in this life is to know him. If we don't know him, how do we ever serve who we don't know? So my question to all of us is, what are we doing to know him? Well, I go every Sunday to Salem. I spend time with other people and, you know, hear a message maybe once a week. What are you and what am I doing to know him? In the early church, remember how often they would meet together and to learn of him? Day and night. Just could not get enough of him. So I think the knowing him has to do with the hunger aspect a little bit. Where is our hunger? Or is there this ongoing distraction of what we're involved with in life so much that it takes from this? So it's more of a question and a challenge for all of us. How do we incorporate him as the priority in the midst of all we do? And we need to each wrestle with that in our own personal lives, in our hearts, in our minds. It's only in knowing him that we have the right perspective to deal with this. It's the only way. Al can't deal with what he went through if he doesn't have perspective. And Susie. Pete, going through what he's going through for some time now. And it amazes me, you know, for a while there, I would ask Pete, how you doing? And then there'd be a period of time that would go by, and all of a sudden his hair's gone. And I'm thinking, what happened? What part did I miss there? You know, even watching our children grow up, they grow so fast that after a while it's hard to keep up with all that's going on. And how's our focus? How's our perspective? How are the distractions aiding us or preventing us from knowing him? Jesus commissioned him. He said, get up, enter the city, and I'm going to tell you what you do. That's all he said. And further back in the book of Acts, what's interesting is there's a little more detail given to that statement. Paul could not see because of his blindness, so he was led by the hand of probably some interesting individuals that had some very interesting conversations the rest of the way to Damascus. Makes me wonder what they talked about. Who was that, Paul? What happened? Why can't you see? Because they couldn't hear the communication that went on between the Lord and Paul. Couldn't hear it. Couldn't understand it. Isn't it funny that he was blinded and none of the other ones? I think that's really interesting. God has an amazing way of doing what he does. The way he invades our lives with detours. Are we perceptive enough to think and to understand what is the detour God is bringing? And are we ready? Because guaranteed, typically, the detour that he brings into your life or my life is for a good purpose, for his glory. I just made a note here. God never leads us too far ahead or gives us too much information ahead of time. Only that which leads us to trust and depend on him for the next step. That's it. Go to the city. Keep going to Damascus. But what you think you were going for, Saul, is something completely different. And I love that. And you know, Paul never challenged or questioned that moment. Isn't that amazing? Done. Sealed deal. This incredibly religious man, in a moment's notice, all of a sudden says, everything I had, gone. All of my religious heritage, everything, it's gone. It is like dung. That is a statement. And he picked up Christ. Everything for Christ. No comparison. Everything that was gained to me, I count as loss. For the sake of what? Doing something for him? For the sake of what? Knowing him. That's the kind of knowing I want. And I would imagine that's the kind of knowing that you want in your relationship and your walk with him day by day to keep this all in perspective. The final thing that I wrote down here as the ninth thing that Paul experienced on this journey to Damascus was Jesus explains Saul's purpose. And if you jump down to verses 15 and 16, he has this little discussion just before that with Ananias, because Ananias said, man, I don't think this is the right guy, Lord. I don't know about this. He hates a lot of the Christians, the converts. He's killing them. Are you sure this is the man you want? Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. That's key. And kings. And the sons of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The word chosen is called. It's literally chosen, and it's eklektos. And that's the word used in Titus 1:1. In Titus 1:1, please don't turn there yet. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of the chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. For the faith of the chosen. This week, I tell you, I slaved like I have never slaved trying to understand faith. Because that was Paul's ministry. says it in Titus 1:1. For the faith of the chosen. So when Al started talking about faith in Sunday school, I said, Lord, it is amazing how you work. But faith is used many hundred times in Scripture, and it is not the same way all the time. Jesus explained to Saul, you are a chosen instrument of mine. You're going to the Gentiles. And my purpose for you is to be concerned and care that the faith that I want you to convey to those people is protected, maintained, not allowed to deteriorate as far as the truth of it is concerned. And by the way, in so doing, you're going to suffer like crazy. Now, I don't know about you, but if that were me, I would say, the first part, I'll consider. The second part, can we put a hold on that? But it is amazing how God often in Scripture joins himself with suffering. And our lives with suffering. Whenever we share the faith. Romans 1. What did Paul say in Romans 1? I am not what? Ashamed. It's interesting how it works. Before he wanted nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with this Jesus, nothing to do with anything that had to do anything with Christianity and the way and faith. And all of a sudden, he's embracing suffering for the faith he once wanted to destroy. It's a chosen instrument of mine. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, and to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. And I thought of two things. These are two things that Saul never could have done as a Jewish zealot. You know that? Bear the name of Christ and suffer for the name of Christ. He couldn't have done it. He could not have done it, is what I'm saying. Not because he didn't want to, but he could not have done that. Because he did not have the ability within him. He did not have the faith to trust and believe. And this is where we're going. We're going to this faith idea. However, on the flip side of that coin, these are two things that Saul can only do as a chosen son. Bear the name of Christ and suffer. So it's an interesting commission of Saul, should we say. But not only this, but he was also called as an apostle. Titus 1 goes on to say, he was a slave of God. We dealt with that whole, at least in a little bit, little way. And he's also called as an apostle. I just want to read through really briefly and quickly. Please do not, just, you can listen. Listen to the intros of each of Paul's epistles. Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called an apostle by the will of God. 2 Corinthians, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Ephesians 1:1, Paul an apostle. Philippians, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. 1 Thess, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church in Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior in Christ Jesus, our hope. 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life. Titus, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle. And finally, Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. See the themes running through the thread of each of those introductions? His whole mission and whole life changed from what he could do before the altar with sacrifices and his teachings of all the ceremonial cleansing and all the law to one individual. And that was all by the will of God and by the apostleship that he gained through Christ. I gather four things. Just looking at those intros, there's four things that I feel like are really important. He was an apostle based on God's call. He was an apostle based on God's will. He was an apostle because God planned it. And he was an apostle because God commanded it. What does an apostle mean? What does the word apostle mean? Very simply put, it's a messenger. He's an envoy. He's a delegate. He's commissioned. He represents another. But what's really interesting about this word is his commissioning, the whole focus of his commissioning is on the one who commissions him and the one who he is carrying the message for and the message about the one who commissioned him. It's never about him. That is the idea between an apostle. He was just sent to bear some pretty incredibly great news. There were a couple other men who were also called as apostles. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10, verses 1 through 5. And Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are Simon, Andrew, James, Zebedee, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon Zealot, and Judas. Judas. Caused me to pause a little bit when I was reading that this week. Judas. Interesting. He was also one sent. For a very specific purpose. The one who betrayed him. Again, God's ways, God's timing, God's plan. Everything is just so contrary to what we want to accept so often. Lord, you got 11 good ones in there. The 12th one, there's a little question about him. Isn't he going to misrepresent you? Do you really want Judas to be the one? And I don't know what the discussion was amongst the other 11 about Judas. I don't know. The idea between the apostleship, and there's an authority that goes along with the apostleship, the fact that they spent time with him and he commissioned them. And it also is true with Paul, the fact that he directly confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, and I think that's crucial that that event happened to sustain and support apostleship that he was given to the Gentiles. It's very important to know that and understand that. And just as the other apostles were sent to the Jews, just the same, Paul was officially commissioned and sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And all those folks needed to understand that. Hence, all the details given surrounding this story of Paul. It's funny, but as you read, like if you read through Acts 9 passage about what actually happened to Paul, there's some detail. But then if you go to Acts 22, when he's sort of talking to Festus and Agrippa, and then back toward the end in Acts 26, look at the interesting details added in those. It's very amazing how he went before the kings. And he initially was before the Jews, and ultimately, I'm going to the Gentiles. And hence it comes into play in Titus and all the epistles. And it's interesting also that he had to actually be taken away because of the hatred and the anger and the vitriol toward him. The Lord says he took Paul away from the Jews, often called the brethren in Acts, as you read through and you talk about the brethren refers to the Jews many times. The Lord took him away from the brethren or the Jews and even the Gentiles in the immediate vicinity where he was. He just yanked him away. He said, I'm going to take you out to Arabia. I'm going to take you off for a little while on your own. So an apostle was somebody who was not only sent on a mission, but he was sent with authority, and he was sent for a purpose that only God himself ordained, established, and identified. We learn about Paul even going on to further support this thought of his apostleship in Galatians 2, which John went through probably a little while ago now, obviously, but he talks about how he verified that. He who effectively worked for Peter in an apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked in me to the Gentiles. Why did the Lord Jesus commission Paul as an apostle? Get back to Titus. Why? For the faith of God's elect ones. That little phrase this week caused incredible heartache and havoc and headache in my head. And it is, if you read, you can read a lot of people and you can read a lot of theology books and you can just read to your heart's not content. And there's so many different things said about how this little phrase is translated. And it is amazing to me also, and I'll share this, but because in the next week or so, I'm going to share a little bit about a couple phrases, or at least one specific phrase that the freedom with which translators sometimes translated certain words that really changed the focus of a phrase and put the intent of that phrase not so much on what God has done for us, but places it on how we should respond, which really takes the honor and the glory due to the Lord and puts the pressure on me and what am I doing? And I think we need to be very careful about that. And I see it so many times. And I have an illustration that next week, Lord willing, we'll get to it. And I'm going to show you what happens, and it happens a lot. And it's important to understand that so that we don't in any way try to absorb this. I'm speaking abstract a little bit, but absorb some responsibility here and take away from the work of faith that God is doing in our lives. Al talked this morning about faith, and you know, and he was very clear in that it's a struggle to understand some of the things that you know we don't comprehend in Scripture. Jesus, the God-man. Well, how can he be fully God and fully man? And there's a lot of these in Scripture, And we, theology books out the wazoo are written to try to make this work in our feeble minds. And it takes away from the whole character and quality and importance of faith. But we take the word faith and we constantly make it like we're supposed to trust and believe, but I can only believe if I can only understand so much. And it's an ongoing whirlwind and struggle in our lives. When I believe, the more that I'm reading and learning, that the faith, and only the faith that we have, is because the Creator has put His Spirit in our lives. And that is the faith. That is the seal. That is the evidence that gives us any hope, any spark, any life, any ability to believe what we do not understand. And that is crucial. Because humanly, we can't understand many things that involve faith. It's because it's a sovereign God's work of faith that He's doing. And it's a dishonor to try to explain it all when He said, trust me, believe, rest. This is possible, but only I can make this make sense to you. Accept it. And that's the joy of being a Christian, is accepting what we don't understand. Being able to rest. I'll guarantee you, you're a resting Christian living in the world. You're going out day by day, week by week, and you're resting when the world's falling apart and the lives are falling apart and you're at peace. Somebody's going to say, what do you have or who do you know and where can I buy it? To be continued. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you so much for just the wonderful way you work in our lives and the wonderful way that you led and worked in Paul's life and how you changed his heart and you change our hearts the same way, Father. And you enable us to trust you and to believe you and respond to you even though we're so easily distracted. By your Holy Spirit, teach us your word and teach us your truth so that your name will be honored and glorified as we simply trust you and rest in you and look for the soon appearing of our Savior. Thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.